I wonder if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Reading from verse 5. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And thou hast kept him, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants." 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 to 15. And I'm sure that most of you know this story, right? God told David that David wanted to build a house of worship for God. And God says, "No, David, that can't happen because your hand is actually stained with blood. Your reign was a kind of a bloody one. But your son, when he comes, he will reign and he will build me a tabernacle." And so when David died, just before he died, he installed Solomon, and Solomon recognized his inadequacies, and he asked God to give him the wisdom to rule and reign this people, and rule over his people. Now, my question to you is, did God give Solomon what he asked for? Yes, because we just read it. He Is that a trick question? Did God give Solomon what he asked for? Yes. I want us to take a parallel. We don't really have to read it because I've spoken about it so many times already. And I want us to make a comparison between Solomon and Adam. Solomon asked for wisdom to carry out his assignment. And God gave it to him. He asked God for what specific statement really stands out there. What he asked God for. Give me discernment, and wisdom, and an understanding heart to do what? To discern between good and bad. Well, that's a phrase I want you to look at. Okay? Give me the wisdom and an understanding heart to discern between good and bad. Now, the reason for that, of course, is so that he could judge the people. He could discern what is right and discern what is wrong. Okay? And he asked God for this. Now, what I want you to see in his situation as compared to Adam's situation is that Adam learned good and bad or good and evil. Did he learn it the same way as Solomon? He learned it by participation in that which was wrong. He drew information and wisdom from God's enemy. He took information from the serpent. Okay, as Satan used the serpent, and he got the information from that, from the serpent. So he learned good and evil by participation. Unlike Solomon that we see here, who asked God for wisdom and understanding to know good and bad, good and evil, and God gave it to him, but not by participation. One received it by revelation or understanding, wisdom, as he received from God. The other one took the information from the enemy and participated in good and evil. You see that? Okay. Now, Adam was not an individual who had an old nature. Right? He was made innocent. You know, he was good. When he was made good because God said that he looked at everything that he created and said, it was good. At the end of it, he says, it was very good. So we know that there were no flaws in Adam. There was not an old nature in him that caused him to do evil. There was nothing evil in Adam. Yet, he disobeyed and partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and learned good and evil through participation. Solomon, on the other hand, was born from Adam after Adam had fallen. Solomon, like you and me, we were all born in iniquity or sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Right? That doesn't mean that my mother was sinning when she conceived me. What it means is that she was the mother of that nature that I received when I was born of God, when I was born the first time. Right? So here Solomon had a fallen, corrupted nature because he was born of fallen Adam. And yet, he was able to receive the wisdom and understanding and enlightenment from God without having that spirit or that cleanness, if you want to say it that way, that Adam had. Yet he didn't learn. Adam learned by partaking of the good and bad, but Solomon didn't. Isn't that amazing? You and I know that God's ultimate purpose of creating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that God intended to teach Adam, mankind, what is evil. God wanted him to know that if we were going to be like God, then we would know good and evil like God. That was God's intention. Listen to me. That was God's, who am I to tell you what God's intention was, right? So let me rephrase that. I believe that was God's intention of placing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Unlike what we've heard in times past, that people say that God put the tree in there to test Adam. I submit to you that God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden because God was going to use that tree of the knowledge of good and evil to teach Adam how to understand what is good and what is evil. But not by participation, but through enlightenment. You with me here? Because we always ask the question, well, why did God put the tree in there, in the garden? He put it in there to test the man. He put it in there. And, you know, we come up with what we think. And, you know, that's okay if you want to think that way. But I guess, all right, let me get where I'm going. Now, why did God have the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? I would submit to you that he had the tree of life in the garden because he wanted the man to participate in eating it. You want him to partake of it. Unlike the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he didn't want him to partake of. Would you agree with me? Because he never gave him any restrictions with the tree of life. He wanted him to eat of the tree of life. Because had the man eaten of the tree of life, then it would have been easier, I would say, for God to literally reveal to him and show him everything else. God wanted him to partake of the tree of life. So when we go back to Solomon, we see that Solomon was not, even though he was not born again, like you are born again. Incidentally, may I ask you this question? Have you partook of the tree of life? You have? Okay. There is a culmination of that action. A culmination of that action means that it's just like the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom of God? Have you experienced the fullness of the kingdom of God? Huh? No, you have not. If you want me to answer it for you. We have not experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. We've come into the kingdom of God. Remember, and remember we talked about it, or we described it as coming into the kingdom, but yet you're like in the lobby. You know, Jesus said that I have all these rooms in my Father's house, you know, so that you could, you know, use the right key and enter into all the rooms, because God wants you to explore everything. He wants to teach you and show you everything that he has planned. Now that was his original intent with the man in the garden. He wanted him to eat of the tree of life, and through that door, he would be able to show him everything. There would be nothing hidden from the man. He would know everything, and including understanding good and evil. So you and I have read in Genesis chapter 3, where after the man had eaten the fruit, I think it's verse 23, it says, God says, "Now behold, the man has become like one of us," meaning the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. "The man has become like one of us," and then he qualifies how? "Knowing good and evil." Okay, the only difference is that this man knows good and evil by partaking of evil instead of being enlightened about what evil was, so that he would know evil but not partake of it. God wanted us to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life really would just open up avenues and dimensions of God basically to us. Okay, here's what I want to ask you now. Since you have partook of the tree of life, that's Christ, you are partakers of his nature, you have been born of his seed, that incorruptible seed, James tells us, Peter tells us, okay, that it's an incorruptible seed, you're born of incorruptible seed, I think it's 1 Peter 1:23. By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay, so it's incorruptible seed. That's how you've been born again. We've been talking about this all this time. We've talked about your spirit being born again, that you're a new creation. That is the part of your life that Adam, that makes you different from Adam. When we read 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And some have explained to us and pointed out that verse, when it says you shall be, is a new creation, it means that a new creation that was never in existence before. So it couldn't be like Adam. It's beyond that. And if we've been beyond that, where we have partook of that light and enlightenment of God's Spirit, how much more now, if you and I want to receive the information and the knowledge of God to even discern what is right and what is wrong, what is just and what is unjust, and to function in that level, that we are at a greater advantage than Solomon was, because you and I have already partook of that tree of life. That doesn't get you excited? Gets me excited. It lets me see that I don't have to relegate myself to the limitations of what the Old Testament saints were relegated to. It lets me see that I have such a greater dimension of knowing God, a greater ability and capability of knowing God in different dimensions, that even the Old Testament saints, you know, the Bible says that they dreamt about these days. They wanted to know about these things that you and I are privy to today. It says even the angels of God long to find out these things. And yet, we keep ourselves so limited instead of reaching out to to be the type of people that God really has called us to be. But I've got news for you. Because we are coming into that period of time. And now is that time. When the light and the revelation of God will break through that tree of life that we have partook of through the life of Christ within us. And it's going to take us into such great dimensions that it's going to make the walk of Jesus really look like kindergarten. Can I make that statement? I can make it because it's found in the scriptures. It's found in the Word of God, right? Let's look at it. Let's look at John chapter 12. I think it's 12. St. John chapter 12. And remember that the last days of the church is going to be greater than its former days. Remember that the church came in to being or light in power, but it has to leave here in a greater dimension of power. Remember, back to you, John. These are the things that, of course, we read, and then when we read them, we gloss over them because we say, yeah, but, okay. Actually, John chapter 12. I believe it's 12. Let's see. Verse 14, 12, right? 14, 12? Yeah, okay. All right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that for real? It says, believe me, in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the work. Who's doing the work in Jesus? It's the Father who dwells in him. Okay? Who's supposed to do the work in you? Okay? It's actually, well, you know, you can say the Father, you can say Jesus, you can say the Holy Spirit. Father and Jesus are in heaven, but they make their abode with us by the Spirit. Because you and I have a deposit, small token, a deposit, a down payment of the Spirit of God. Jesus said in Romans chapter 8, he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. You don't belong to him. See, you and I have received of the Spirit of Christ. So the Father and the Son, they come to make their abode with us through the Spirit. And the Spirit is who lives and abides within you and me. And it says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So this whole born again thing, this whole tree of life thing is what takes place within your spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes in and abides with you. That's who you and I really are. That's who we are. Now we got to get past this whole soul thing and this whole flesh or body thing. We've got to get past that. As we get past that, then more and more, this life that is within the Spirit is going to come forth. Remember I said it on Sunday in Colossians chapter 3. It says, you are dead. But your life, your old life is dead, right? That's the old you. And that's the old man or old nature. You are dead. And your life, which is your new life, not your old life, that's gone, that's dead. Your new life, that's your spirit birth, is now hid with Christ in God. And it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. See, you and I are really supposed to be functioning in rest from our spirit now. Our spirit is resting in God's spirit. And the one who's doing all the work is God's spirit in us. That's exactly what happened with Jesus. Look, listen to it. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. They're not my words. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. So Jesus was pointing out this principle to us. Now, that same Spirit dwells in you, in your spirit. He must do the work through us. That's why you and I do greater works, because not only is he in you, but he's in me, and he's in you, and you, and you, and you, and all of us. While he was in Jesus, when the Father was in Jesus, the Father was limited because Jesus had just one body. That was the body of Christ. That's why Jesus said, when I go away, you're going to do greater works, because it's not just going to be limited to me in this body, but what is going to happen, I'm going to come in all of your bodies, in every one of you, and you will be known as the body of Christ instead of just knowing me, the body of Christ. So the works that we would do, it would be Christ, it would be the Spirit of God that's doing those works through us. You and I have partook of the bread of life, the tree of life. There's a whole lot more to it, but we have had our down payment, our deposit. Now, the person who learns the principle of yieldedness will be the person who learns the principle of demonstration. Because the more we can get our soul and our body in yielded positions to that Spirit that's on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit, who's dominating our lives, the more we can get that operation to function, the more the demonstration of the life that's on the inside will be revealed. So you and I would be able to say, like Jesus, you want to see God? You want to see Jesus? Have I been such a long time with you and you don't know me? If you see me, you see the Father. If you don't believe that, believe the very works that I'm doing. You see, we're afraid to make that declaration because we're not quite doing the works. Isn't that true? But we can. Because we just have to go through the process. We have to understand. We have to understand the art of yieldedness. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. See, submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the enemy. He will flee. See, it's all the operation and the working of God within us. So Jesus could make such bold statements, says, and say to us, you know, I've done a lot of stuff. You've seen me do a lot of stuff, but greater works than what I have done shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. What do you mean, because I'm going to my Father? Well, let me explain it to you. Right now, I am the only one who has the Spirit of God without measure. You could read that in John chapter 3. He says, I have the Spirit of God without measure. But what I'm going to do when I go back to the Father is going to take the Spirit that is within me, without measure, and He's going to pour Him, the whole Spirit of God would be poured out into each of you. Each of you would receive of that tree of life. You would receive of the bread of life. You would receive of the Spirit of God, and you will become the body of Christ. So while I was relegated to the one body, I will not be. So you have the hands of God and the feet of God, and you are the mouthpiece of God. So that this kingdom of God can be demonstrated to all the world. That's why when the Bible speaks of the parable of the kingdom, it says, for the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed. And then it points out in that particular parable that the seed, you and I are the seeds. So what he does, he takes the seed and he puts the seed in all different arenas so that we can influence those areas that we're in. Are you important to God? We're important to God. Now, God didn't have to do it this way, but He chose to. So that makes us important to God. Yeah, I mean, God could have done it any way that He wants. He is God. He knows the just way. He could find another just way of doing it. But God, He chose to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You know, the Bible is yearning for us to discern the body of Christ. So when you and I come to partake of the Lord's Supper and we're taking those implements, it's a reminder to you and I of who we are. It's a reminder that Christ came, He died, and that He's coming again. It's a reminder that your body is His temple. It has all those implications in there. We have to simply believe the word. So you ought not to tolerate the sickness in your body. You ought not to tolerate it. You ought to get angry with it. And then you ought to proclaim the law. The law that says, well, you know that there's a law of double jeopardy, right? The law of double jeopardy is that a person can be tried twice for the same crime. Is that true? Well, Jesus was tried for the crimes, our crimes. And He paid the price in the body that He had when He was on the earth. And it would be illegal for you and I to suffer the same thing. Sickness and disease and all that stuff. It would be illegal. But we have to believe the word. We've got to recognize this. What's that? A law, right? There's a law involved. What law is that? Law of gravity. How many times could I do this? How many times would it come back down? You mean one time it wouldn't just keep going up? No. You and I can accept that. We can understand the law of gravity. And we abide and live by the law of gravity. But what we're talking about also these spiritual laws. Because the law of gravity was made by the same one who made these spiritual laws. So God wants us to be radical enough to just accept what he says and believe it. Get angry with the sickness that is coming upon your body. Get angry with it. Demand that it leaves you. Bible says if you would say to a mountain, the mountain is anything that opposes the will of God. So if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. Bible says it shall obey you. Well, you and I have to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. We have to have our senses exercised. Talking about your spiritual senses. You've got to have them exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, you speak to your body and the pain persists. Keep speaking to it. Say, well, I keep speaking. But it seems like the more I speak, the more pain I get. Take a pain reliever, something to relieve the pain, and keep speaking to it. Say, well, I'm tired of speaking. No, don't get tired. Let's keep on. Let's keep on. Because we are getting our, you see this I was sharing Sunday about 1 Timothy 1:5, and I've shown you the three things that leads us to the goal of the commandment, which is love. And what were the three things? A pure heart, that's what we were talking about on Sunday. A pure heart, meaning one in spirit with God. That's the pure heart, right? What was the other one? A good conscience, being able to look everybody in the eye, knowing that no one can say, you've offended me and you've not tried to make it right. So it's not that we are, we don't do anything wrong. It's just that when we do things wrong and our conscience pricks us, we immediately respond to it. And what's the third thing? Faith unfeigned or genuine faith. So those three things basically leads us to the goal of the commandment, which is love. You and I must understand what we are talking about our righteousness and being one in spirit with God and being perfect in our spirit. We must understand that. And then we must learn how to exercise what is in the spirit to bring what is in the soul in harmony. That's why this is important. And then eventually, finally, we would learn how to bring the body under submission. Now, this all belongs to the kingdom that we're living in. To change us. I would like to ask you to do something for me. It's a little silly thing, but something that I asked the students in the school to do. I read a situation for them. I wouldn't read it to you, but just tell you. Maybe I could tell you what it was. It was one of those, steamboats that they would travel up the river and people would gather in them. go up the river. And the story was about a steamboat that was coming back, and all the people had actually signed up to meet their loved ones who had went on the trip. And while they were coming, all the people on the steamboat went to one side to greet and to wave at their relatives and loved ones and so on. And the boat, the weight of the boat actually caused the boat to sink. And there was a big explosion, I guess because the engine part or whatever just blew up. And when that took place, there was one man who went into the water and just kept rescuing people one at a time, just kept rescuing them. And going back to the burning boat and just rescuing individuals. And in the course of doing that, he was badly injured and then was unable to work for the rest of his life. And because he was unable to work, you know, he succumbed to poverty and just lived in a sad condition. So a reporter heard about his story. He saw the clippings, the newspaper clippings, and he heard about the story and he sought out the man. And when he found the man, he said to him, "How many people who you have saved from that day have ever come to thank you?" And the man, scarred as he was, thought about it and said, "I can't recall one." So I asked the students, I said, "What do you think of that?" And immediately, one of the students raised a hand and said, "That was very ungrateful of those people." And so I gave them an assignment after a little discussion. And I said to them, "You know, we can learn about things by hearing about them and by reading them, but it will not necessarily give us the reward and the benefits just because we've learned of them and we've heard them. But if we act upon what we hear, then that way we can guarantee that we would get the reward." So I'm asking them, I ask them to do this, and I'm asking you to do the same thing for me. I told them that I would like them to get 5 postcards, 5 cards. And then I would like them to think about 5 people who have affected their lives. And then I want them to write out a nice note of thankfulness and gratefulness to those people. And I want them to bring the 5 envelopes to me before they give them to those people. I want them to come and show it to me. I'm not going to ask you to do that part. I ask them to do that part because it's school. It's an assignment too. But we had a discussion about it. And it's amazing to me how sharp those kids are. They understand all that stuff. They pick that stuff up just like, you know. And I also asked them, I said, "I want you to write the 5 names in your, they have a life notebook. I said, you write it in your life notebook and you write the date and the name of the person and just the why you are grateful to that person. And of course, you know, if you ask anyone that, the first thing that comes to their mind usually is mom or dad, you know. But I told them that I want you to think about five people. I want you to do the same thing. And the only one that I don't want you to send a letter to is the pastor. I want you to think about doing it to at least two people within your congregation and three people outside. How they've benefited your life. Just write a note in that card. Thank him. Now, some of you may have already or may do things like this already, which is good. I don't. You know, so it's a good exercise for me. The reason being is that, again, we can hear things, but we need to have our senses exercised. We want to see the results of what we're looking for. You know, it's all right to read the Bible and quote it, but then do I practice what it says? If I'm not practicing what it says, then all I'm doing is getting a whole lot of head knowledge. That's not what we want. We want head knowledge, but we want it to take it to the next level. God is about to do some amazing things among his family. Not just here, throughout the body of Christ, because of the hour that we're living in. Because the last generation of the church, the last part of the church, is going to leave this world in greater dimension of power than how it came in. The Bible tells us that that last generation is not going to die. If that last generation is not going to die, I suspect, and this is just me, I suspect that that last generation is the group of people that are coming into the reality of having the life that is hidden with Christ in God, their spirit, dominate their soulish life and bringing their physical life under submission. That's the people whose bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's just my surmising of this whole thing. I somehow want to be in that group. I believe that this is the last time. If you know anything about, and then we're going to talk some more about Bible prophecy and different things that are happening today. We're going to talk more about it. But if you know the hour, if you can recognize the hour, then while the evil is supposed to be getting darker and darker, the Bible says that the light, the stars, are supposed to be shining brighter and brighter. So two things are supposed to be happening, and there would be a demarcation that shows both. We are about to experience the life of Christ, where our spirits are hidden with Christ in God, that whatever we do, it's simply our bodies, but it's going to be his life. That you and I could make the same declaration. If when the world looks and they say, show me Jesus, then you can turn and say, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? If you see me, you see Jesus. Because the words that I speak, it's not me speaking, but it's the words of Christ that is being spoken through me. That's where we are headed. Not next. I'm telling you now. That's who we are. Are you excited about that? I certainly am. So we've got to exercise, have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. You can't hear something and say, well, yeah, the Bible says, and just be able to quote the Bible just for argument's sake. What we want to do is to have changed lives. We want to get our soul and our body, and the body under submission, soul in harmony with that life of Christ that we are learning every day of by the Word of God. Selah, or Selah, as they say. Pause and think on that. I'm done.